Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just a beautiful morning, for bringing us here. Lord, I pray that as we think about our relationship with you, we think about our life this week, we think about the challenges that are in front of us, that your word would become real to us this morning, that you would reach out and touch our heart, that you would move us from where we are today to a place where we understand who you are and what you're calling us to be. So, Lord, I pray that you would bind anything that would keep us from experiencing you here this morning. And most of all, Lord, that your word would well up within us. What I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, Danita and I recently spent a week in St. Kitts in the Caribbean. It was a business trip. All work and no play. No, not really. But it was sponsored by a seed corn company, and there were about 250 farm couples there from all over the United States. Everybody but Iowa. Iowa gets their own week. There's so many big guys out there, they get their own time there. But so we were there, and it became apparent from the moment we stepped into the resort that for the entire week, the liquor was going to run pretty freely because there was no, it was all covered. And as soon as we walked in, they were serving drinks, and, you know, the beer down there is called Carib beer. They brew it right there. So everybody was drinking, and of course they often asked question when we were in a group was, what are you drinking? And it's interesting that I want to talk about that this morning. What we're drinking? And we have an interesting story about that because Jesus talked about drinking, and we want to go to that. That's found in John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. This might be a little long, but I think we need to hear it all. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. No one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look into the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Well, our story begins with Jesus sitting by Jacob's well in Samaria, where he engages a woman in a life-changing conversation. And I think we need to understand a little context about the culture there and about this woman. She was a woman, which meant that she wasn't held in high regard in the culture because women just weren't held in very high esteem. We know that she was probably poor because she was coming to fill her pot herself. And if she had wealth, she would have sent a servant to do that. We know that she was a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans did not get along with each other, generally. And it all goes back, those of you who were in the New Testament class, our Old Testament class we just did, know the story. How the Samaritans were those who remained when the Assyrians carried the northern kingdom off into captivity, and they intermarried with people who came into the culture. And so when Nehemiah returned to rebuild the temple and from the Babylonian exile, he wouldn't let the Samaritans help build the temple because they were half-breeds. They weren't pure. And so the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, goes over hundreds of years. It wasn't that they didn't worship the same God. They did. They used the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, as the basis for their faith. But it had been diluted because they had intermarried and they had brought other things into their culture because of those relationships. They had actually built a temple on Mount Gerizim, which she mentions here. And you can actually see that from Jacob's well. So when she's talking about where the Samaritans worship, she was most likely saying, you know, right over there is where our temple is. Is that the right place to worship? Well, the Jews had actually destroyed it about 200 years before this conversation with this woman. And if you were a devout Jew and you were like Jesus and you were going from Judea to Galilee, Samaria is in between those two regions. And so if you were a devout Jew, you didn't want to associate with Samaritans, so you would actually travel east, cross the Jordan River, go up and come back into Galilee, just so you didn't have to travel through this region. That's the kind of animosity that existed between these two people. We can almost feel that rejection. Thirdly, she lived an immoral life. She had had five husbands, and the man she was living with now wasn't her husband. So here was a woman, can you imagine this, who had been rejected five times in her life. I can't imagine the pain and the hurt that was a part of her life, going way back. Most likely she was an outcast. We believe she came to this well around noon in the heat of the day. It also appears that she was alone in our story. Women generally didn't come to the well alone. They came together in groups. And so the isolation and her life certainly had been a difficult one. And we can feel that pain and rejection when we see her response to Jesus in verse 9. And she says, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" There's actually a little more to that statement. He wasn't just asking her for a drink. He was asking her to use her vessel to draw the water out of the well so that Jesus could drink out of it. A Jewish man drinking from a Samaritan cup. It was unheard of. You didn't do that. And yet Jesus asked her for a drink. And Jesus did something amazing. He took this opportunity to show her that she, no matter what her past had been, no matter what her future situation was, he had something to offer her that would change her life forever. He offered her living water. He could quench her thirst forever. Not physically, but spiritually. And so when I read this story, I kind of see her going through this struggle. Because the first thing she had to do was recognize that she was spiritually thirsty. And I think that's harder than we may think. It's hard to move from the focus of our spiritual needs to seeing, or our physical needs, to seeing our spiritual needs. After all, we live so much in the physical world. Life is about making money, or finding time off, or raising our kids, or managing our relationships, or getting a good night's sleep. That's life in this physical world. But have you ever really asked yourself what all this physical stuff is for? If you watched the news this week, you saw the hurricanes, devastating, move through areas. Some of those areas, those folks had just rebuilt their house from the previous hurricane. And now the new one's destroyed. Can you imagine that? And yet, when you talk to people like that, what is the thing that comes out in those conversations? They're talking about God. When all the physical stuff is cleared away, that's when we recognize our spiritual thirst. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. But I think it's hard. It's hard to think about what God is calling me to that surpasses all this stuff in which we live. And I think it's easy to go from day to day with all its responsibilities and worries and fail to recognize that we need a spiritual drink. We're spiritually thirsty. It's a drink that only Jesus can offer. It's a drink that wells up into eternal life. If you could trade your thirst for the physical, for eternal life, would it be worth it? Well, I think the answer to that is pretty obvious. But yet we struggle with it. She did. In verse 11, she actually tests Jesus' sincerity about this whole idea. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" You know, when you read that, I've read that many times, and it just, you know, I think one of the commentaries pointed this out to me, and I was like, wow, this is something. She was actually testing Jesus, because what did she say? She put herself on the same level as him. She said Jacob was our father. I think she expected Jesus to react to that. I really do. And to back away from her. Because what respectable Jew would consider a Samaritan to be a son or daughter of Jacob? Now, that's not possible. But what does Jesus do? He actually doubles down. He says to her, not only can I give you water that you will never thirst again, but it will well up within you to eternal life. He adds to it. He gives her more. But yet she's still focused on the spiritual, on the physical world. She says to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She didn't get it yet. That's how hard it is to push aside this physical world and get to our spiritual thirst. So Jesus exposes an area of her life where she has tried to meet her spiritual thirst for love and acceptance in the physical world. She tried to drink a physical drink to meet her spiritual need. It didn't work. At least five times it had failed. And he points that out to her. He says in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." I think his comments cut to the core. They exposed her. And here's the thing that I think she really was, at least I would be really struggling with. Here was a man who knew, he knew what her past had been. He knew how she was living her life now. And yet, he had still offered her living water welling up to eternal life. Well, it was getting too up close and personal, I think, for her. Because now she had to face who she was and her relationship with God and all that stuff. So she did what many of us would do. She tried to change the subject. Verse 19, she says to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." And she proudly pointed right there. She said, "That mountain right there, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So when it gets up close and personal with Jesus, what do we try to do? Hey, let's talk about politics or religion, not relationship. And I think in essence what he said to her must have surprised her again. Because he said to her, it doesn't really matter where you worship. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. You can go to Mount Gerizim, you can go to Jerusalem, you can stand right where you are, you can gather at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren and worship Him. Because what God wants is a true relationship with you. And He wants you to come in a spirit of truth. That's really neat. So I got to ask you, do you see yourself in this woman? When faced with getting personal with Jesus, do you try to change the subject? Perhaps someone tries to share their faith with you, or share with you how God loves you. Or maybe they expose an area of your life where you struggle. So you change the subject. You talk about economics, or you try to talk about politics, or how the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, We try to get away. We don't want to see it. We don't want to confront it. We don't want to see our own thirst. But Jesus isn't offering you a religion this morning. He's offering you a relationship. He's offering you a drink that will satisfy your thirst forever. See, it really doesn't matter what others have done. We can see that the woman began to acknowledge her thirst. In verse 25, she says, I know the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. She finally is thinking about the spiritual, her personal relationship. And Jesus looks to her and says, I who speak to you am he. Wow. Wow. He was right in front of her. So transforming and liberating was the realization that here was the Messiah offering her living water. She couldn't contain herself. And I always find this fascinating. We know that in her society, she would have not have been a woman that was respected. And yet she goes into town and convinces them to come out and see Jesus. Now, we only get a little thing. Could this be the Christ? But there had to be something about her. The way she walked, the way she carried her head, the confidence she suddenly had that enabled her to go into town and convince them, you've got to come out and see this guy. And so they came out. And, you know, many came to Christ. But I think for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have taken a drink of the water, who understand what it's all about, I think Jesus' example has some serious ramifications for us. And his disciples soon found that out. I don't know if you caught that. And I find it interesting that they walked with Jesus every day. They had seen his miracles. They knew. And yet they went into town for what? To buy food. They didn't bring anybody along out to see Jesus, did they? Now maybe they didn't have an opportunity to do that. Or maybe their Jewish prejudice prevented them from sharing living water with the Samaritans. I wonder really what his disciples thought when he said to them, hey guys, we're going to hang out here for 2 more days. We're going to eat their food. We're going to touch these people. We're going to, you know, woo. I wonder what his Jewish, you know, his disciples were all Jewish. What they thought of that. I don't know. We don't know. But we do know he had to redirect them. They too were so focused on the physical. And I think it's easy for us who have taking a drink of the water to be so focused on the physical, we forget about this welling up within us. In verse 34, he says to them, they wanted him to eat something, or wondered where he had eaten. And he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I don't need physical food. I'm perfectly fine being sustained in the spiritual. And then he does it again. He points to them that there's a harvest coming. In verse 35, he says, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look into the fields. Now imagine this. The people from the town are coming out to the well. And I can see Jesus pointing them out. The fields, they're coming right to us. Here they come. Here they come. They're ripe for harvest. And even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor. And I think over those next 2 days, those disciples learned an important lesson about reaping the harvest as people came to believe in Jesus. Some people that come in, that Jesus calls us to touch and to be among, challenge our prejudices. We find it difficult to share with them. They are the Samaritans in our life. Sometimes they look differently than we do. They have a bunch of tattoos, or maybe they got a bunch of piercings sticking out over their body. Maybe their skin's a different color. but they still may need a drink of living water. His disciples eventually experienced what this woman did. We know that at Pentecost, this living water welled up within them, and they brought thousands, not all of them Jews, into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about. But then there's another group that we struggle with. It's the group that we know are not living lives that honor God. It's the place we all have been. Perhaps they have a poor reputation or their lifestyle, we know, doesn't please God. But what Jesus demonstrates is that it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus wants to share living water with you. I don't think that means we shy away from calling sin, sin. I don't think we ever do that, and Jesus certainly didn't. But we need to guard our hearts from prejudice and bias that would keep us from offering living water to the spiritually thirsty around us. If you watched the news this week, there was a controversy between Sandra Fluke and Rush Limbaugh. Anybody hear about that? Oh, very few of you. How about that? Well, Miss Fluke is a Georgetown student, and she was testifying before Congress that the expense for her birth control should be covered by her employer's health care plan. So she was making the point that her employer should pay so that she can have sexual relations and not have the consequence of pregnancy. So in response to that, Rush Limbaugh called her a slut. Yeah, right on the radio. He apologized. It took him a couple days, but he did come around. But the point is this, and I'm not advocating that where Rush's faith is. I wouldn't want to vouch for that. But the point is that condemning words like that closed the door. There wasn't any discussion at all about why this young woman felt she needed to be sexually active, or why she would expose herself to other health risks. Nobody was talking about that. It was all about the name, what she had been called. And I think one of the things Jesus is driving home here is that we, as people who are his disciples and his followers, are not to be about condemning. We're to be about sowing and reaping. And so we need to guard ourselves and watch what we say about condemning people because of their sin. Because as people who have taken a drink, we realize how transforming Jesus is. We know how freeing it is to be loved and accepted by God because of what Jesus did for us, in spite of our sin. We've all been there. We need to always acknowledge that you and I, we live by grace, because we drank living water that Jesus provides. So if you're one of his disciples, then he is calling you and me to make this faith community and the community around us a place where we are offering living water. We know what it tastes like. That's what we're to be about. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you find yourself relating to the Samaritan woman. You know that you've been drinking from the wrong well. Maybe you've been coming here for a long time, but you have to admit you've never experienced a welling up within you. So I have to ask you, what are you drinking? I want to invite you this morning to stop avoiding Jesus' offer. To acknowledge that you are spiritually thirsty, if that's where you are as you sit here this morning, and that you want to open your life to a relationship with him. I'm going to ask the praise team to come and sing. And as we sing, if there's anyone here, maybe it's about rededicating yourself, refocusing yourself to what God is calling us to do. Not to be condemning, but to reap and to sow. Maybe you're sitting here and it's time to acknowledge that you're spiritually thirsty. I invite you to do anything that helps you get there. Come forward, I'd be glad to pray with you. kneel where you are and pray to God. Grab the person beside you and tell them and ask them to pray with you. Whatever you feel comfortable with. Talk to me afterward. But today's the day. Jesus is talking to each of us. So what are you drinking?